not to us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name, for grace so rich, so wide, so high, so free. My friends, that's the truth wrapped up in the cross, in whom God's grace, mercy, peace, forgiveness are ours, full and free. Alleluia and amen. Those words are really hard to sing. And I put them at the beginning of the service very, very, very intentionally, but they are super hard to sing. Maybe I should put it this way. The verses aren't difficult to voice. They're hard to sing with an honest heart, and they're words that are so hard for us to mean. And I can stand here all day and I can publicly echo those truths for everybody to hear. And the biggest thing, aside from it being dissonant and off-key in my voice, that makes it so difficult to sing is I want a slice of the glory. I want to be here today and I want to celebrate who I am and I want to celebrate what I've done. So in a marvelous way, I'm willing to step back and I'm willing to ascribe God some glory. But there's a self-congratulatory state that I crave and that I thirst and I want God's praise for that. And so maybe what we do then is we sing a song like that. We say, okay, not unto us, Lord, mostly unto you, but a skosh is left for me. And then maybe we can settle on a good harmony that way, right? And I have my reasons too. And I bet you do too. Love to come into our church on a Sunday morning and think, you know what? Some of the glory really, truly, rightly is mine. For my faithfulness to the promises that I've made and for my dedication to the discipleship that I've displayed. For how good I am in such a corrupt society and for the things that I haven't done that so many other people are doing. I should have a little bit for my matchless mercy that was so nice to her even when... For my partial forgiveness that doesn't hold it against him, even though. For my feigned peace and tolerance of those people. To me, then, should be the glory and the praise. Or, a more than surface look at that hymn, and a more than surface look at the truths of Psalm 115 that we read earlier, right? It would have us move from American melody to Hebrew poetry, and then we would understand just how wretched idolaters are in God's eyes, and really just how foolish it is, right? These little idols that are covered with gold and covered with silver, and obviously God hates that, and obviously I am not that. You can go over to our house. You won't find one carved little idol of gold or silver. You can go into my office where I spend so much time. You will not find one little carved figurine to which I set aside as a shrine and I bow down to it. Right? But when I rely on my education and flaunt my occupation, aren't I just bowing down to an idol? My diplomas and my degrees, they don't see and they don't speak and they don't hear. The really neat phrase from that fair section of Psalm 150, like, they don't even make a guttural sound with their throat, to my credit. Or perhaps I should recognize as well the times that I serve convenience and I bow down to my own recreation and my feigned dedication. God calls that idolatry too. And he says, I can't stand it. And I suppose if we're going to treat God as righteous and serious, like we want him to be to the jerks that sinned against us, right? We should at least recognize the times that I've taken God's help and I've set it aside for the dusty blessings of this world. Right? And I've taken this beautiful eternal shield that he proclaims, and I bow down to stuff, which is really just nothing more than another S word that I'm not supposed to say from up here. I suppose I should recognize the times where substance replaced my Savior, dedication to the things that I deemed important took place of what God says. might at least be a little bit healthy on a day like today to recognize how I'm so idolatrous about the identity that I wrap up in my Facebook friends and my 401ks, because that's what people see, and that's what's really, really important. Not the identity that God dare proclaim to me through the gift of His Son. You know what's worse? I'm pretty content to pretend like God is ignorant of all that. Like the God who is the eternal transcendent is somehow unconcerned. Or like I've somehow pulled one past Him that He didn't know. That the imminent is that ignorance of my half-heartedness and my worship. But I have some news. He's not. And He knows. And He's the exact same God that sees you, that sees your soul, and knows exactly what you've thought and exactly what you've done that He hates. He knows. And that's why our consciences cry out. And if God is really the righteous and just God that we want Him to be to all those people that sin against us and all those people that have been jerks to us, He should be done with us. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us be glory, but to Your name. Do you see why? Because only our God does what no one and nothing else can, will, or do. And only our God promises what no one and nothing else can, do, or will. Because only our God deals with us in the grace of His forgiveness, for matchless mercy, that so pitied the entire world that He set His Son aside for us. For grace, so rich, so wise, so high, so free, that speaks the words of forgiveness for all of our half-heartedness and all of our fool-heartedness and all of our faint-heartedness. For matchless mercy and peace that still wraps us in the identity not of 401ks and Facebook friends, but in the friend of sinners that laid down His life for us. And then He does what we would never expect Him to do. He blesses us. He brings us to kneel before Him in His presence, and He puts on us the yoke of His promise, and He puts in our lives the yoke of His peace that connects us to Him. Full-heartedly, He says, I am your help. I am the eternal ally through life's every trouble, discombobulatedness, and storm, and annoyance. Not to you, but to me be the glory and praise. And then He says, I am your shield. I am your eternal defense against every accusation and every arrow that the accuser might fling at your heart. And I just extinguish it then with the grace of my love for you. Then He blesses us with the promise of heaven. Why are we so foolish to keep that for when we die? Look at what I've promised. This goodness, this gift, this perfection, and it's all for you because of me. I want you to enjoy it. And we get to live every single day putting our heads on the pillow at night and waking up in the morning, if God gives us the morning, knowing that that is His sure word to us. Just as He said, let there be, and there was. He says that to us. So, maybe we should recognize something real quick. not coincidental that today we get to celebrate Christian confirmation on Father's Day. So maybe we should bring up Malachi and Lexiana here in just a minute and tout what they have done so faithfully and adore what they have done so well. And then maybe we would let our hearts run back to our same confirmation day, those same vows that we made, those same promises that we made. And then we could all skip and feel good about how great we've kept them. Or we could recognize that there is no love that surpasses that of our Heavenly Father. That although we've been faithless, He has remained faithful. Although we have feigned devotion, He has proclaimed forgiveness full and free. And that He would bring us to understand this day is about Him, not us. Not to you, not to me, not to them, not to we. To Him. To Him be the glory and praise that has brought us here, that has broken our hearts before Him, that will refresh us with His grace, and then strengthens us to walk in line and in step with Him until the day we see Him. Never to us, always to Him. Alleluia and amen.